I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. So Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then we have a list of 12,000 from 12 tribes. Going down to verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Today we're going to look at this chapter under the title, "The Sealed of Israel," and consider the question, who can stand? Last time, 2 weeks ago, we considered in chapter 6 what are called the seals of history. And you see them up there on the screen. Six seals which explain what is happening in this world. Seal 1, the white horse, speaking about the conqueror kings and kingdoms of the earth which grow and expand. Seal 2, the red horse, which speaks of a loss of peace, war, and conflict. Seal 3, the black horse, speaks of scarcity on the earth, terrible inflation. Seal 4, the pale horse, death on the earth, quarter of the earth being destroyed. We sometimes call these first four seals the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Seal 5, the cry of the martyrs, those who have died for Christ. "How long, O Lord, until justice is served for what is happening to us?" And they're told to wait. And then seal 6, the great cosmic disturbances, the moon becoming red, the sun becoming black, and stars falling out of the sky. I suggest that last time that seals 1 to 5 explain the events between the first and second coming of Christ. They explain what is happening in this world now. Not that the events of these seals happen one after the other. There are five pictures which describe what is going on in the world around us at this time. Seal number 6 is different. It speaks of events which will happen at the end of the world as Jesus comes again. It's important to remember that while these seals and the things that accompany them are frightening and scary, each of the seals are opened by Christ. He is the one who's in control. And people in the end, though, will cry, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand?" That's what it says at the end of chapter 6. People who are not ready when Jesus comes again are terrified. And they ask the question, who can stand in this final terrible day. And now in this chapter 7, we get the answer to that question. Who can stand? Who can cope? Who can survive these terrible events? Who can survive when Jesus comes again? The first point as we come into chapter 7 is the protection of the church militant. Church militant describes the church here on earth. It's a church at war. It's a church at battle in the spiritual battle that we have to face. Look here at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Now, the four angels are described as being at the four corners of the earth. And this speaks of their control over the whole earth. And we have to remember this. The whole world is in God's hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. And God uses his angels here to illustrate that fact. They're holding back the four winds, it says, which must speak about destructive forces. The destructive forces released with the opening of the seals. And possibly the four winds being held back speak of the four horses of the apocalypse, the first four seals. In the book of Zechariah, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Zechariah. Good exercise this afternoon. Read through the book of Zechariah, about a dozen chapters in it. But four horses are mentioned in that book on two occasions. And in chapter 6, there are four horses pulling four chariots. And the four horses are colored white, red, black, sound familiar, and the fourth one, dapple. It's called pale in Revelation. And this is what it says about these four horses. And speaking of this, Zechariah 6 and verse 5 says, "And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of the earth.'" The four horses are going out to the four winds of heaven. Look how this chapter begins. The four angels are holding back the four winds. So possibly it's referring to the four seals. It's referring to the holding, restraining the wickedness of evil conquerors, restraining those who would cause war, restraining those who what would bring famine on the earth, and restraining that which would bring death. And so what it's referring to is possibly how God's hand restrains and holds back evil, and evil isn't able to do what all it wants to do. It only does as much as God will allow to fit into his plans. The crucial thing, so it could refer to the first four seals only. It could refer to all the seals. It could refer particularly to the final seal, the sixth one before Jesus returns. But the crucial thing here is that these angels are holding back destructive forces for a very important reason. Look at verse 2. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the seas, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" The earth is not to be destroyed until the servants of God are sealed. It's speaking about how God's people will be able to stand and survive despite the curses that have been mentioned in chapter 6. They'll be able to survive because of this seal which they will be giving. Now, this sealing points to three things. Do you know what a seal is? You know, put on a letter, people would have put a bit of wax on the letter of metal, and then maybe a ring was used to put an imprint. Sealing generally proved three things: ownership, authenticity, and protection. And this is what this sealing is speaking to God's people: how they're owned, how they're authentic, they're the real thing, and how they're protected by the living God. Now, what is a sealing? Well, If you look at the end of verse 3, it speaks of how they are sealed on their foreheads. Now, if you've got your Bible or shoot on to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and when you're trying to understand something in the Bible, you use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And in a particular book, you need to look first at what the rest of the book says about this. And in chapter 14, verse 1, this is what John says. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, sound familiar, who had his name, that's the Lamb's name, and his Father's name written on their foreheads. So the seal is the name of Christ, the name of God on their foreheads. Now, what we're talking about here is not just that they have God or Jesus written on their forehead in a superstitious way and that will protect them. But what it's talking about, these are people who have the mark of God, the mark of Christ, in experiencing the transforming power of Jesus, in experiencing the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. There are people who have come to be owned by God. Ephesians 1 and 13, and speaking of Jesus, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in a person's life is a seal, a guarantee that they really have been saved. They have been born again. They have come to experience the salvation of Jesus Christ. So this sealing which makes people safe is salvation. It's coming to be hidden in Christ. And the only way in which any of us can be safe in this world of evil is through belonging to Christ, through hiding in Jesus, coming and receiving his salvation. We live in difficult days. Now, our days here are not difficult compared to what life is like over here in Kenya, but we do live in difficult days in this world, and we don't know what's in the future, and more difficult days will come. And even from a personal point of view, we don't know what difficult days will come our way. Who will be able to stand? Are you sealed in Christ's salvation? If you are in Christ, you have wonderful hope for the future because God restrains evil around you for your good until you're brought to glory. Doesn't mean that life will be easy, but he will give you grace to persevere and he's in control. So you have this wonderful hope if you're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you haven't received this salvation, then you have everything to fear. Because you have no certainty about the future except that it will bring wrath and suffering. And here we see the importance in a very pictorial way of being right with Jesus. The sealed are described in verses 48, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel are sealed. Now, there's a twist here. Manasseh and Joseph are mentioned. Now, normally, Joseph is mentioned because Manasseh is his son, and so is Ephraim. When he's mentioned, you don't mention the others. But so Manasseh and Joseph mentioned. So Manasseh get a double bill because they are part of Joseph. But Dan is not mentioned, maybe partly because it was one of the tribes first involved in the idolatry. Could be. But who are this 144,000? Well, if those people who come to your door selling the Watchtower magazine, they will tell you that the 144,000 very definitely are 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. Now, I'm not going to take any time to discount that. I'm sure you don't believe that. Maybe more credible ideas, some believe the 144,000 is referring to literally 144,000 converted Jews from these tribes. The problem with it being literally physical Jews is that the tribes don't tally with physical Israel. I already mentioned there's a bit of disparity in the Dan isn't there. But the 12 tribes of Israel do not exist today. Indeed, the 12 tribes of Israel have not existed for over 700 years before Jesus was born. when the northern kingdom, that's the kingdom you remember King Ahab ruled over, the northern kingdom of Israel, which basically covered 9 or 10 of the tribes, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, never to return. And so from 700 years before Jesus was born, the 12 tribes of Israel literally have not existed. I believe we have to consider the 144,000 here as being spiritual Israel, the people of God, the church of God, which includes believing Jews and believing Gentiles, non-Jews. And we have to take the number here, 144,000, not as being literal, but as being symbolic. There's a general rule in studying the Bible. Take everything literal unless there's a good reason for taking it symbolically. Book of Revelation is different. And on the whole, take everything symbolic. It's a symbolic book, like a sword coming from the mouth of Christ. That's symbolic of his word. It's a symbolic book. Take everything as symbolic unless there's a good reason to take it literally. And that's very true in regards to numbers. Now, what are we to make of these numbers if this is a symbolic number? Well, we're going to have to do a bit of maths. If maths wasn't your strong subject, I'm sorry. 144,000. 144, if you remember back to your 12 times table, is 12 times 12. And 12 is the number of Israel, the number of the church in the Bible. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of Christ. So 12 by 12 is speaking about the church, Old Testament and New Testament. 1,000 equals 10 by 10 by 10. 10 being the number of completeness. And what we're speaking of here, 144,000, is a definite number known by God, a number in which the church is complete, the church is perfect. No one is missing. And in the 144,000, we're seeing the working out of the parable of the lost sheep, in that Christ goes after, leaves the 99 and goes after the one that is lost. And everyone who God chooses to save, everyone who Christ dies to save, everyone who the Holy Spirit brings to rebirth will be kept by God, and not one will be lost. In the trials of life, no one will pluck even one of God's children, one of his chosen people, out of his hand. This is beautiful. This 144,000. It's saying the church, in the midst of evil, in the midst of opposition, the church which God plans will be completed. And not one that God chooses will be lost. Think of what Jesus said in John 10. It'll be on the screen. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And as if Jesus, in that last wee sentence, is saying, the Father and I are one, we're about the same business. And we're not going to lose no one. No one can be snatched from my hand. No one can be snatched from the Father's hand. It's like a double grip. No one will be lost. Or if you like hymns, you see on the screen a great hymn by Augustus Toplady, a verse from A Debtor to Mercy Alone. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Just think of those last two lines. He's speaking about those who are in glory. They're more happy, but they aren't more secure than a child of God who's living on earth. Because the child of God who truly belongs to Christ is kept safe and secure by God's almighty and loving hands. And so there we see our first point, the protection of the church militant. Secondly, we see then the peace of the church triumphant in verses 9 to 17. We're now introduced here to a great multitude. Look at verse 9. After this they looked, and behold, a great multitude, that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. A number so great that it cannot be numbered by man, but of course it can be by God. Who is this great multitude? Well, this great multitude is the same as the 144,000 we saw earlier, the completed church. The 144,000 are the church here on earth, which God is protecting. The great multitude is the church when it gets to heaven, brought there safely by the hand of God. The church triumphant in the sense that no longer at war, the battle is finished, the victory is completed. Now, let's notice here about this great multitude. It is described as being before the throne of God in verse 9. That means they are accepted by God. They're accepted into his presence. They have white robes in verse 9, which speaks of being righteous in God's sight. White being the color of purity. They wave palm branches, which speaks of them being victorious. They have won the victory. They are the church triumphant. The struggle is over. Their praise in verse 10 shows how they have been saved. Look what it says there. Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This salvation is all of God. It's not their own doing. It's the gracious and powerful hand of God acting so lovingly. We see in verses 11 and 12 that their praise then inspires the praise of heaven, of the elders and the four living creatures, which we have met in previous chapters. But next we have this question of identity in verses 13 and 14. There John is asked, these in white robes, this great multitude, who are they? And John wisely puts the question back, sir, verse 14, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's break that up. They're those who have come out of the great tribulation. They're those who have suffered for Christ. Not just at the end of the age, but in the whole period of church history. Now, that's challenging. Those in glory will be those who will suffer for Christ. If we're not prepared to carry the cross of suffering, we cannot wear the crown of glory. As the Western world increasingly turns away from biblical truth and away from evangelical Christianity and scorns it, we should not be surprised at growing hostility. Do you remember what Jesus said? If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. He said that in the upper room, John 15. If I have to suffer, my followers will suffer also. But also we see here in verse 14, the great multitude in heaven are described as those being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their righteousness, their cleansing was something that Christ has given to them, accomplished through the cross. And this message of being washed, this message of salvation in the blood of the sacrifice is the message of the whole Bible. You go back to chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned. Do you remember how they covered themselves with fig leaves, trying to cover their nakedness, man's effort to cover their sin? What did God do? He took an animal, he sacrificed the animal, and used the skin of the animal to cover their nakedness. The first picture of how cleansing would come through blood. The story of Cain and Abel, you'll hear more about it tonight, where Cain brought the best, his vegetables and fruit, to an offering to the Lord, and it wasn't accepted by God. Abel brought an animal to be sacrificed, and he was accepted by God. You go on to the time of the children of Israel in Egypt, and the leaving Egypt, and the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and the blood put on the doorposts and on the head of the doors. We think then as Moses went into the wilderness and all the different sacrifices that were introduced by God. All is pointing forward to one day how Jesus would die on the cross for the sin of his people. Through his shed blood, people can be forgiven. People can be cleansed. And then what do we do today? In a few weeks' time, there'll be the bread and the wine, which speak of his broken body and his shed blood. You see, the message of the whole Bible is this message here. The only people in heaven will be those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. As Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of our sin. You can try and be a good person. You can try and be a perfect person. You can try and be a religious person. But that will not bring you forgiveness. It is only the sacrifice of Christ, his shed blood, alone can do that. Are you convinced of that truth here today? That salvation is only through the blood of Christ? A gift received through faith as you come and trust in him? Do you understand that your sin deserves death? That's why blood is needed. Sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's wrath has to be satisfied with death. And the only way we can be forgiven and not experience eternal death in hell is through the blood of Jesus. Or as the hymn puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There are two types of religion in the world, only two. There's a type of religion which says, something in my hand I bring. If I was to ask you now, do you think if you died today that you would end up in heaven? And if you think you will, why? Why do you think you'll get into heaven? And if your answer begins anything like, I've been a good person, or I've done this, I've done that, you have the religion of something in my hand I bring. You're trusting in something other than Christ. Your answer has to be, I don't deserve to go to heaven. But my only hope is that Jesus has died for me. And surely you want to be in heaven. Let's look at the state of the church triumphant in glory very quickly. Verse 15, look what it says there. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They're serving before the Lord's throne constantly. God is with them. They don't want to leave God's presence. It's so precious. Alistair Begg was speaking last week at the Worldwide Missionary Convention in Bangor. And on the Sunday evening, he was speaking at a meeting at 8 o'clock, but he went out on Sunday evening trying to find a church service in Bangor at 6:30 and couldn't find a church open. Tried different denominations, including Presbyterian churches, and they're all closed because of summer, some because they'd put their evening service off because of this special meeting at 8 that he was speaking. And he says, if you went back years ago, you go back a generation. He says, people wanted to meet as much as they could on a Sunday. He says, and as I walked around Bangor, he says, the pubs were full. And there was singing coming out of the pubs, and it wasn't hymns that were coming out. And there's something wrong when the world wants to meet like that and celebrate in that way. And God's people aren't hungry to meet before the throne in our worship. Here the people didn't want to leave. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. That maybe doesn't mean as much to us, that last part, but if you lived in somewhere like Kenya, it would mean a lot to you. They're away from all suffering, from all need. Verse 17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They're shepherded by Christ. They have no tears. But you notice a wee thing it says in that verse? He will guide them to the springs of living water. Does that remind you what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said to the woman at the well that he would give to her if she'd asked for living water, water that wells up into eternal life. You see, this eternal life in heaven, it's not a life just that goes on forever. Eternal life is a life of perfect joy. It's knowing the reality of the heaven. Now none but Christ can satisfy. You know, we need to live with our thoughts on the glory to come. I'm going to leave it there for the sake of time. You can look at chapter 8 and verse 1. When the seventh seal is opened and there's silence in heaven. And that's your homework until we come to Revelation again. Why was there silence in heaven? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your very precious word. And Father, as we live with our feet firmly grounded here on earth, may we be those who are ready one day for eternal glory. May we be part of that great multitude dressed in white before the throne of God, crying out, salvation belongs to the Lord. And Lord, may we be those truly who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Father, if there's anybody here today who's holding on to being good, to being moral, holding on to religion, holding on being nice to other people, Lord, help them to know before you they are sinners deserving your judgment, deserving eternal death. And may they change their tune. And may their song be, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.